Thank you, Kevin. If you would please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to end our period of Bible study today by looking at Galatians 6. I have to offer a comment, though. You know, at our first lesson, I tried to click this. Actually, I tried to click the wrong one. I was clicking the laser pointer. So you go away for a couple weeks and you forget how to use even the tools you use every day. So thank you, Justin, though, for covering for me in the first lesson. Galatians 6, I'd like for us to look together at verses 12 through 14. Now, jokingly, I told some of the people I would use several different clickers the different places that I was, and I just forgot what I'm supposed to be clicking. Galatians 6, let's read verses 12 through 14. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. As we think about this problem, and the book of Galatians deals with the churches in the region of Galatia that were struggling from the influence of some Judaizing teachers that were attempting to try to take them back to the law of Moses, and specifically to try to compel people to be circumcised. We see Paul here making a remarkable statement that he urges people to glory in nothing else other than the cross. There's a statement that's made in Philippians chapter 3 I'd like you to look with me at. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, where Paul there acknowledges that some people will glory in things that actually are shameful. And notice the wording in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." As we think about this idea where Paul urges his readers to do as he does and glory in the cross, it challenges us to really think about, what does he mean by that? And I'd like for us to throw a few moments to think about that, lest we be of the sort that glory in our shame and fail to glory in the cross. First of all, I think in the statement we just read there in Philippians and in the original text that we looked at in Galatians, it brings out the futility of glorying in material things. Paul certainly could have done this had he chosen to. Back in the book of Philippians, if you'd look with me in chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 4 through 11, Paul will take a moment to talk a little bit about what he was before he came to Christ. And we remember that he was a persecutor, but he persecuted the church because he believed it to be wrong. He believed it to be an apostate form of Judaism. But I want you to notice what he says in these verses about his status when he was serving under Judaism, beginning in verse 4 of Philippians 3. He says, "Though I also myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." If you were in our adult class this morning, we talked about the remarkable events in Acts chapter 19, where Paul, in spite of the fact that crowds had gathered in the theater in Ephesus and were chanting in support of the pagan god that many had turned away from as a result of their teaching, Paul was courageous enough. He wanted to go in, and his brethren prohibited him from doing so lest he be injured. But what courage he had, because he had given up those things that had once been so important to him. He could have gloried in material things, but that's not what he was doing now that he's come to Christ. We must set our affections not on the things here, but we must set our affections on heavenly things. Go back to text that I took us to in our first lesson this morning in Colossians chapter 3. And let's look in Colossians chapter 3 now at the first three verses. I think we looked at the first two earlier, but let's notice, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, notice, why is it we ought to do that? Verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do we really view it that in coming to Christ, we no longer look at the material things, but we're focused on heaven? Do we really view it that in coming to Christ, we no longer are seeking to glory in our status or our wealth or our beauty or our fame or whatever it may be in this life? Material things, we must understand, they certainly serve a function. We can't get by without them. However, they can be destroyed. In Matthew chapter 6, much of the point that the Lord will make in Matthew chapter 6 about this very idea is the temporary nature of these things that we possess. Matthew chapter 6, 19, as we read this morning as well, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where, notice, moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart may be also. Of all of the problems that can come from just putting our hopes on things in this life, the biggest problem that we need to recognize is it's not going to last. These things are temporary in nature. Material things can't go with us when we pass from this life. Go again with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's notice verses 6 and 7. Here where Paul says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Let's continue on in verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. The next verses we looked at in our first lesson that talk about the dangers of riches. And then later on in this chapter, the instructions to those who are rich. We can't take it with us when we die. But if we glory in the cross, if we focus on what the cross has accomplished, that truly is treasure. We need to recognize as well that salvation does not come through these things that are of value in this life. In fact, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want us to notice a statement that is made there as it describes the idea of redemption. Redemption referring to that the purchasing back of something that has been given. Either redemption in the sense of, when a king or a noble was taken ransom in ancient times, you'd have to pay that ransom to be able to get them back. You know, we, in our own world, perhaps the closest we can think of with it, my understanding is that pawn shops, if someone needs to pawn something and then they need to get it back, what they've got to do is then pay that money to redeem it back. Well, how is it that our sins, we've been redeemed from our sins? Just understand, it did not come about through any kind of material things. Instead, it came about by the most precious thing ever. Read with me, beginning of verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How is it that we may glory in the cross? Because it is at the cross that that precious blood of Christ was shed that is capable of redeeming us from sin. Christians should glory in the cross. We should do so even though others will look at that, as we noticed in our first lesson, as foolishness. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want us to focus on a little something that we considered in that text earlier. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at verses 22 now and go down to verse 24. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are our. Notice verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I want us to think about that. Some people will not see the message of the gospel as anything that is worthy of honor. In fact, Paul would describe the fact that the Jews would look at the cross as that which was a stumbling block. I want us to understand that the cross is something in which we can glory for a number of reasons. We may see it as something in which we can glory because it is what shows the love of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 5 and let's look at verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul, describing what is accomplished in the cross of Christ, tells us this. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in hope through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It is in the cross of Jesus Christ that we may be reconciled back to God. We'll touch on that again in a moment. It is in the cross of Jesus Christ that the wonderful love of God is demonstrated. I mean, God didn't have to do what He did in sending Jesus to die for us. When we sinned against Him, we put ourselves in a position of being enemies of God. And yet, He loved us. And He demonstrated that love in a willingness to offer Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. It is a glorious thing as well because in it, the innocent suffered for the guilty. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter will address this very point. He's talked to us about the redemption that we received by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But notice here in 1 Peter chapter 2, let's read together verses 22 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. As it speaks of Jesus, says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. You know, it would be one thing if Jesus was a criminal. It would be one thing if Jesus was Himself worthy of punishment. And yet, we know that He was not. As this text describes it, He was without sin, and yet He offered Himself for us. You know, I think it's remarkable when we look at the innocent being offered for the guilty, that as the text puts it here, he didn't deserve what he got. You know, we don't like it when we are mistreated. We don't like it when people say and do things to us that they ought not to. But Jesus, far and away, surpasses any kind of mistreatment that we've ever received. And in this, we may glory in the cross. But notice we read a moment ago that it is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 told us that we are reconciled back to God. The Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will talk about this even further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, let's notice together in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul will describe this as the ministry of reconciliation. And isn't that what the gospel is? We are telling the world around us, you are separated from God, and this is the way back. This is the way you can be right with God in spite of your sin. Notice verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We may glory in the cross because we recognize that it is in the cross that that reconciliation took place. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that that image of the cross itself we treat as if we're going to worship it like an idol. It is what happened at the cross. It is that shameful instrument of death and execution. But what it meant for us is the love of Christ. It meant reconciliation. And we must recognize that ultimately we may glory in the cross, because without it, there would be no remission. There's a statement that's made over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 that is talking about the manner in which Old Testament sacrifices looked ahead to what was accomplished in Jesus Christ. And it makes this simple statement in passing that I want us to make application to as we're thinking about the cross of Christ. As it's describing these various things, verse 22 says, "And according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood." Listen to this. "And without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Now, the same writer in the book of Hebrews will talk about how, you know, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, but that it builds to show us what could take away sin, that precious blood of Jesus Christ. We glory in the cross not because it was a wonderful, beautiful kind of incident and event. It was a horrifying kind of event. It was a shameful kind of event. But it is where the love of God was demonstrated. Christians further should glory in the cross because of all that was accomplished at the cross was glorious. The cross, we see glorious love. Over in John chapter 15, Jesus would talk about the best kind of love that one can ever know. And that is a friend being willing to lay down his life for another friend. You know, in war, we will hear about situations in which that kind of thing has been done. Or in accident or disaster, we will hear about that kind of thing that's done. But Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." The cross is glorious because in it, glorious love was demonstrated. It is glorious because there a glorious sacrifice was offered. Hebrews chapter 9 will talk to us about this sacrifice. No longer must it be the kind of thing as men and women of the Old Testament had to experience, in which they would offer sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. You are talking about in Jesus Christ at the cross, one sacrifice being offered once for all. Let's read together Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." It is glorious because it is at the cross that that sacrifice once for all was offered. You know, we've been announcing, and we're beginning to make plans and look forward to the debate that next summer will be held here, in which Bruce Reeves will debate on the subject of the 80-70 doctrine. And I just have to say in passing that as I have looked at this particular issue, one of the things that is so troubling to me is how it is a view that essentially diminishes the value of the cross. Because rather than seeing all of history focusing on what's accomplished at the cross, it shifts it. And it treats it as if, well, some things were accomplished then, but you had to wait till AD 70 for everything really to be accomplished. I don't see that here. I don't see it here in Hebrews 9. I see Hebrews 9 talking about what Jesus did for all at the cross. But it is glorious as well, because it is in the cross that a glorious church is created of those that are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. And let's remember this beautiful passage that talks to us about the grace of God and what it does for us, how it teaches us, how it calls upon us to live a particular way. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, what did He do? Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. We must glory in the cross because of all of the glorious things that were accomplished there. But in the last few moments of our lesson, I want to offer what I would consider to be some implications of the cross. Because it's not enough to just say, well, I'm going to glory in the cross. If we are truly doing that, if we are doing it as Paul did it, it will have some consequences in our life. It will have some implications for what it means about the way that we live our lives. And so I just want to offer to you three things that I think are implications of the cross if we truly glory in it. First of all, we must recognize that if we are to glory in the cross, we as Christians must consider ourselves to be crucified to the world. Now, we talked a lot about that in both lessons this morning, about not looking to material things. That's not what establishes the strength of a church. Not looking to material things if we're going to glory in the cross. Instead, we set our mind on things above. But look with me at two passages, both in the book of Galatians, that address this issue of what it really means if we are glorying in the cross and not in our own things. Because there is a very real sense in which, having died to Christ in the waters of baptism, having risen to walk with Him in newness of life, we consider it as if I'm still alive in this world, but I was crucified with Christ. The Christian is crucified to the world. Notice the wording here in Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Can I really say that? Can you really say that? Am I living my life in such a way that it reflects? I've been crucified to the world far too often. You and I both allow ourselves to get tangled up in the world. We allow sin to get into our lives, and we allow ourselves to live in ways that don't show ourselves to have been crucified with Christ. But instead, we live to the world. If we glory in the cross, we will consider ourselves crucified to the world. The Christian will consider themselves to have died with Christ. Go back a few chapters in the same book to chapter 2. And I know most of us here at this place know this passage very well. It is a beautiful passage where Paul talks about what it means to be a Christian. And it really echoes this idea that we just read in chapter 6. Because if I'm a Christian, I don't view it as if I'm setting the terms for my life. Yes, I realize you decide when to get up in the morning. You decide what job you're going to work. You decide where you're going to live. You've got a number of choices. But ultimately, when it comes to how we live before our Creator, we surrender our choices in coming to Christ. We yield to Him. And I want you to notice Paul's wording and his description here in Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now think about that. Paul was a persecutor. He wasn't following Christ when Christ went to the cross. He wasn't one of the criminals that was nailed beside Him on the cross. What does he mean? I've been crucified with Christ. Well, he would tell those in the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, that we've been buried with Him in baptism. We are crucified with Him when we put to death our old life of sin, and we turn away from sin, and we commit ourselves, stumble though we may, to follow His will and His way. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You know, I wish that we could think of it more that way. This isn't the zombie kind of idea that they're living dead, but there's a sense in which we might think of that. Because all of those passions, all of those rebellious attitudes that we once had, we crucify. We consider them as dead to us. They still get a hold of us sometimes, but we put them out of our life. We continue to turn away from them. We say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We commit ourselves to let that glorious Savior that offered Himself on the cross and the way He lived His life upon this earth to be reflected in the way we live, the way we respond to each other, the way we talk to each other, the way we interact with one another. the way we make decisions in life. Christ lives in me. Notice, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But one last point that I'd offer to you, and then the lesson will be yours, is if we are to glory in the cross, we must recognize, just as we read in this passage, Christ lives in us. The Christian must live to Christ. Let's end with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. You'll remember in this chapter, we noticed earlier that great statement about reconciliation. Well, let's read together verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If we truly recognize the great love that was shown for us on the cross, it won't be something that's just a matter of jewelry we wear around our neck. It won't just be a matter of some words that we say without meaning. Instead, it will be something that reflects itself in every choice that we make, every action that we engage in, the way that we interact with people in the world, the way that we interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. It will influence what we believe, what we set our minds on, what we focus on. We're not going to focus on these temporary things. We've got to pay our bills. We've got to work our jobs. But ultimately, all of this is because we've considered ourselves dead to this world. We're letting Christ live in us. We've been crucified with Christ. And we glory not in the things of this life, but we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that characteristic of your life? Could it be said that you glory in the cross? If not, I hope that you will recognize that that's what all of God's love has been focusing towards. It's not automatic. It's not that he just did it and you can continue in sin. Instead, you must accept that sacrifice once for all. And the way in which you do that is by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You have the courage to confess that before men. No longer are you going to live by the dictates of your heart, but you repent of sin, which is a lifelong commitment that I'm going to turn away from sin. Anytime I see it in my life, anytime it comes into my life, I'm going to turn away from it. And we are born into Christ when we put on Christ, as Paul told those in Galatia, in the waters of baptism. You're all sons of faith, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you done that? Would you not glory in the cross of Jesus Christ? Won't you come while we stand and sing?